Good morning. How is everyone doing today? We'll start with a word of prayer. Yeah, Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. Help me, Father, to understand what I'm trying to teach, and you can put some insight into our lesson here, and help me to always be faithful to you, that I can represent your word in a way that's pleasing to you. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I labeled this, Parable of the Cedars of Lebanon. And it's kind of an interesting, starting to wind down from all this death and destruction, I think, at least from the past. And we're in chapter 31, and we'll pretty much get through this chapter today, all in one piece. It's mostly a parable about kind of comparing the Pharaoh of Egypt to a tall cedar of Lebanon. And maybe we'll start out first by showing you a cedar. I got some pictures of it myself, some things about the cedar tree. Here's an example of one. And you can see that the branches spread out quite a ways. They live a long time. They can live up to 1,000 years. They found some. There's some more. And here's a man standing next to the base of one. Probably this one's probably pretty old. They can grow to anywhere from 100 to 130 feet. So they're not a tiny little tree. And of course, if you've ever had cedar in any way, it's a really beautiful wood used very good for protecting clothes. For some reason, moths don't like the smell of cedar. Plus, it's a very pretty wood, too. I remember my dad had used it in some of the in the house he built, to use it as some of the wood in front to give it a nice accent look to it. So let's get into the word. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? So here, right off the bat, we're going to see that Ezekiel is going to be talking most likely to the people in his area. I couldn't help but think about it as doing this lesson that here we are, Ezekiel's up in Babylon and near the river that, oh, hey, I'll do one other thing I was going to do. Talking about some different, I was going to just talk real quickly about some of the different empires that existed during this time frame. And so I thought I'd give a quick rundown. If you go back prior to this time frame, the Assyrian Empire was really dominant between 824 BC to about 640 BC. Actually from about 1100 BC to about 625 BC, a total. And the dotted line is where about the, I got one more picture, here it is. See, they started out the dark green area, and they expanded to the medium green area. And at the end of their empire, just before Babylon started taking over, they were in the large green area, that's Assyria. And we were talking about Ezekiel. I'll show you on this map. You see Babylon is right here, down kind of close where, just about where the edge of the medium green and light green are. So that's where Ezekiel is right now. But he's talking about things that are going on over in Egypt, which is way over here on the other side, where you see Memphis. So that's where this stuff he's talking about is going on. And now we're in the middle of right now, it's the Babylonian Empire is taken over. And they went from about 606 BC to about 536 BC. So their reign was about 70-something years. About the 70 years that God had, actually exactly 70 years, that God had put this time for the Israelites to be punished for them, for their not obeying his commands. Yeah, I think that's all I got. Yeah. So I guess I show you those pictures to give you an idea of the types of empires we're talking about here. So, because we're going to talk a little bit about the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians. The Egyptian Empire, I didn't get a picture of it. I had one, but it didn't turn out very good. Ran even before that. They pretty much died out as a kingdom about when the Exodus was, which remember we talked about that yesterday. That was, well, Jacob went down there and helped them out in about the 1650 BC time frame. I mean, Joseph, and that Moses ended up, Moses was born, so that was in the Egyptian area. That was in 1571 BC. And that the Exodus was about 1491 BC. So that's about the era, so about 2000 BC to about 1100 BC was about the time frame the Egyptian Empire was magnificent. And so we're going to see a little bit of this comparison as we go through the verses today. So we're here at verse 2. And son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Now the book of Nahum, if you ever want to do a deep study about this particular time frame, Nahum is talks a lot about this particular time frame of when Nineveh fell. And when Nineveh fell is when Babylonian Empire started picking up. But you're going to see them compare Ezekiel here to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were in power up until the Babylonians took over, which was about, like I said before, about 606 BC. So prior to that, the Assyrians were a power and that they were dominant. You remember Jonah went to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and caused them to rethink their approach to God. So God gave them a reprieve. But about the time of Nahum is when they had fallen back into idolatry. And this time they didn't survive it, and God ended up destroying them. So Nahum is all about this particular time frame. So I just picked a few verses to kind of get a flavor. But if you're ever interested in studying this, the prophet Nahum was really was a prophet to Nineveh when they finally were destroyed. So starting in verse in chapter 3, verse 1, woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies of robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of the corpses that stumble upon those corpses. Because of the multitude are they whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft that selleth notions through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. Now, this is God getting ready to destroy the Assyrian Empire. I jump down to verse 8 for a few more. Art thou better than this is where Egypt kind of comes in. Art thou better than populous No? No, remember, it was the another name for the town down there in Egypt. That was situated among the rivers that had the waters round about, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were their helpers. Yet was she carried away? She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. So here in Nahum is comparing the fall of the Babylonian of the Egyptian Empire to what's going to happen to Nineveh. And this was happening right around 606 BC, if I remember that correctly, the map we were looking at. And also mentioned over there in verse here. Also in Zephaniah 2, verse 13, also mentions it. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. So this is what God is going to be showing Ezekiel. He's using Nineveh as a comparison to what's going to happen to Egypt. Because actually Assyria, kind of an interesting order. I almost forgot the order, because the Assyrian Empire lasted till about 625 BC. So the Babylonian Empire was now picking up, and they were destroying all these different places. So the Assyrian Empire had already fallen at this point. And so that's why God is using, through Ezekiel, the example of the Assyrian Empire to talk about what's going to happen to the Egyptian Empire. Even though those verses in Nahum mentioned Egypt, what Nahum was doing was comparing the strength and kind of like foretelling that Egypt was going to fall also, compared to what's going to happen there. So it was, I think that what he's basically saying is that Nineveh thought they were so powerful and so big that they couldn't be brought down. And so they're using, because Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire kind of were together at the same time for a period of time, because actually the Assyrian Empire actually goes back further, back into when, remember that one map we were looking at? Let me look at it again. Remember this one here, because the Assyrian Empire, the dark green, that's 1800 to 1600 BC. And then the light green was 1244 to 1208 BC. So they were in existence about the same time. And they took over. Now, they didn't take over Egypt until 699 to 627 BC. But that's when Assyria was actually destroyed. And that's what Nahum is talking about, is that he's going to destroy it, that he's going to get destroyed along with Egypt, is what I guess is what they're trying to drive at there. I know that's about as thick, as plain as mud, I'm sure. So let's get into the parable anyways. So the parable is found here in Ezekiel 31:3. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. So you see why I brought this up. With fair branches and with a shattering shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boroughs. The term thick boroughs means clouds. Excuse me. So in Daniel 4:10, and I already mentioned that and I think the reason the cedar is kind of representative, it's used quite a bit as a, it's a very majestic tree, as you saw. The fact that it lasts for a long time. So some of these kingdoms lasted for thousands of years, hundreds of years. And so that's why it's being compared to a cedar. The cedar has a long life, and that it grows to a great height, you know, 100 to 130 feet. That's a pretty good sized tree. It's not quite a redwood, but that's pretty big. So we're in Daniel 4:10. It mentions, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed, and I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. This is the famous story in Daniel, where the Nebuchadnezzar was having a dream about a tree. And so that Daniel, but in this case, it was kind of symbolic of a tree that got too big and too swelled head, and that God was going to have to bring him down. So that's why same thing's going to basically be happening to Egypt or the Pharaoh. but also we're comparing here that basically, you know, after that Jonah incident where Nineveh repented, they became strong and powerful again. God forgave them, and they became big like a cedar of Lebanon again, with fair branches and with a shattering shroud, and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boroughs. So again, the Assyrian Empire grew from that point on. But just like most empires, after a while it goes to their head, like it's going to go to the Pharaoh's head, and it's also going to end up going to Babylon's head also. Okay, Ezekiel 31:4. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants, and set out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. This is talking about the Nile. I didn't show you that picture of the Nile. Let me get it here real quick. Right, now I had it in here. Wrong set of pictures. There's my nice picture of the Nile. Oh, there it is. I can't see it. Why isn't it showing on my thing? That's weird. Okay, well, I guess for some reason I can't show you the picture of the Nile. It's really strange. I can see it, but I can't, for some reason I can't show it to you guys. I guess there must be some kind of copyright on it. Anyway. But anyway, if you look at the Nile, it looks a lot like it's, to me it almost looks a little bit like a tree, you know, with all the branches at the top kind of going up in the air. That's what I was going to show you. But anyways, yeah, I'm sure you've seen pictures of the Nile before. Straight and tall and narrow, and then with it branching out on the top. And that's what it's kind of symbolizing here in this verse, is all those streams and rivers and stuff. And one of the advantages of Egypt, too, that all through their history, why they lasted so long, was that they weren't as dependent on the rain as some other countries were in the Middle East. Since they had the Nile there, the Nile is you know, flowing to this day. And it, and the beauty of it is each year it would flood the banks, and they planned on it, and it would actually irrigate large portions of the land on either side of the Nile every year, so that growing stuff wasn't a big problem. So probably that whole Joseph story probably was a kind of a shock to them, that they were going to have to go through 7 years of famine, because even then the Nile dried up during those 7 years. So interesting backstory on that. So where are we at? Okay, verse 4. And some other verses about this over in Ezekiel 29, 3 through 9. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which has said, my river is my own, and I have made it for myself. And you see the pride setting in there. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause thy fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of the rivers. All the fish of the rivers shall stick unto thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fishes of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields, thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the heavens. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of thee by thy hand, and thou didst break and rend all thy shoulder, and when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and made all their loins to be at stand. It's basically talking about all the people that relied on Egypt, and now Egypt was going to be taken out of the picture. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he has said, the river is mine, and I have made it. So basically, he was putting himself in God's place, because he didn't make the river, God did. And so whenever we start forgetting that God's the one in charge, that he controls everything, it's usually our downfall. And I can definitely see that we're heading in that direction again. Okay, Ezekiel 31:5. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of the waters which he shot forth. Again, symbolic of Egypt, how it grew in magnitude and it grew in size and majesty. Remember the pictures we looked at yesterday of all the beautiful all the construction they did in Babylon, and how majestic and beautiful they all were. Of course, all set against themselves and false gods, and so it's idol worship. But you got to admit, there's quite some impressive statues. And all the fowls of heaven made their nests in their burrows, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. So everybody kind of looked to Egypt to be to help them out in times of need, kind of like the famine, like we mentioned back in Joseph's time when he was able to supply food to a whole area. Everybody was hurting. So it really gave Egypt quite a prestigious name for itself over the years. So here God is kind of indicating, using the example of the tree and the grandeur of the tree to represent Egypt. So again, it's a parable. So over in Ezekiel 17:23, it reflects on this. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl on every wing, and the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. Daniel 4:12 also, the leaves therefore were fair, the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and all the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the burrows thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Okay, representing a strong and mighty kingdom. Okay, Ezekiel 31:7. Thus was he fair in his greatness, and the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. Now here I think we're getting into a point where I see a parallelism happening here between Egypt, but also between Satan and how he was a very beautiful, had lots of power. He was second in command under God. He basically had it all. He had, and I see this. I see a little bit here in these verses. I don't know if you see it too. How it's making it sound like you're also talking about him and how he fell. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height and hast shut up his top among the thick boroughs, there's that clouds again. Remember, Satan is always trying to achieve to be in a place above God. And his heart is lifted up in his height, again, talking about pride. So talking about pride, over in Ezekiel 28:13, this is talking more about Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets, of the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. We're going back to Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Most people believe that this is that Eden might be represented by the promised land, and that east of Eden would be this area in between the rivers, where it could be originally where this whole thing started, or Mesopotamia. Also in Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, but it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So again, representing that wealth, that power, that they wanting for nothing. And usually once pride sets in like that, then God's going to knock you down a few pegs. I've definitely been there. And as Chuck Missler said, let's hope that God doesn't have to redo any kind of training he had to do that we learned the first time. He had a neat way of saying it. I can't think of how he said it though. Okay. I'm supposed to put Isaiah 10:5 in here. Let's see what Isaiah 10:5 says. Isaiah, where are you? Isaiah 10:5. Oh yeah, talking about the Assyrian. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in thy hand is my indignation. I put this in here because we've been talking a lot about Assyria, and there's some that believe that the Antichrist is going to be a descendant, because he is. This verse here kind of gives a hint that he's going to be used by God to inflict wrath upon the earth, which we know is the tribulation. And it says, "The rod of my anger and the staff in thy hand is my indignation." So this is symbolic. Most people think, quite a few prophecy people, that this is talking about the Antichrist. So I can see the symbolic here. I was just going through of the correlation between what Ezekiel's talking about, the fact that he's referencing Assyria, comparing it to Egypt. There's also some interesting paragraphs that we've said before when they call Israel Egypt. Is a term they use for the wickedness of Israel. I can't remember, but I know that Egypt was part of it. I don't remember the exact phrase off the top of my head. Okay, also in Ezekiel 31:11. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him upon the mountains and all the valleys. His branches are fallen and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heavens remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be brought, should be under his branches. So basically, when Pharaoh falls and Egypt falls, that everyone that's there is going to be basically crushed by the falling of all these trees, by Pharaoh falling or Egypt falling. And actually, most of them are going to be taken into captivity and be as slaves for the Babylonian Empire. Or Isaiah 18:6 helps us understand this a little bit better. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. Ezekiel 32:4. We're going to get to this chapter here tomorrow. Then will I leave thee upon the land, and I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. Now this will be the final chapter of the saga of Egypt tomorrow. We get into chapter 32. Back to 31:14. To the end that none of the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height. All they drink water, for they are all delivered unto death, to neither parts of the earth. That neither is another way of saying hell. But in the midst of the children of men, with them they go down to the pit. And you know we've heard that term before, the pit, used when it talks about hell, and particularly about Satan. And remember we were talking a little bit about that over the last couple of weeks, and also in our Revelation study. Also go back to Ezekiel 32:18 through 24. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts, there it is again, hell, of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. With them that help him, they are going down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitude around about her grave, and all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down, uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame when they them that go down into the pit. So you can see that this theme is, particularly tomorrow when we talked about chapter 32, is repeated over and over again, that pretty much everyone there is, because of their idol worship and they're worshiping all these false gods and false idols, they're basically destined for hell. Okay, Ezekiel 31:15. Then said the Lord God, in a day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof. And the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell, with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drank water shall be comforted and the nether parts of the earth. Over in Isaiah, it mentions this also, Isaiah 14:15. Ye thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. I just want to correlate the fact that it seems like whenever they mention this pit, they talk about hell. Now, if you remember way back to when we were talking about, let's see, what study was that? Revelation? We were talking about the seed of Satan. Yeah, that was in Revelation chapter 2 or 3 with the seven churches. And it talks about the pit where Satan Satan's seat is. I forgot which one it is. It's one of the churches up there. But it talks about the same pit. That's where I get some of this from. Okay, last verse for today. To whom art thou thus like in the glory and greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Now you can see, I almost see a little bit of a correlation here between hell and the fact that some resident of the of Eden, which we know originally the person in charge of the earth and still is Satan. But at first he was kind of in charge of angels as Lucifer. And that his dwelling place was in Eden, that we've seen mentioned. Then it says, unto the nether parts of the earth, thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised, with him them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitudes, saith the Lord God. So that I see a little bit of a correlation there. You know, we're definitely talking about the Pharaoh of Egypt, but a lot of times prophecy is pattern, and it's interesting to see how the Holy Spirit will sometimes use some of these passages that have one meaning, but they have a futuristic fulfillment also. So found that a little bit fascinating that we see so much about the end days as you dig more and more into the Bible. I just see so many correlations between different things in the Bible and what's going to be happening here, you know, as we go forward. So that was what I had for today. That was chapter 31, and we'll talk more tomorrow. We'll head into 32. I think we're finally getting to the point where we're going to be. Chapter 33 is about the watchman on the wall. That's the famous. I don't know if you ever heard it before. I'll probably enjoy doing that study. And here it is. Today's Wednesday, so we'll be having evening service tonight. Please tune in again tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. I'm sure Pastor Sicarios has something really interesting planned for us, and I hope to see you all there. Have a great day.